if you want to go down. So Misty, looks like Keisha's going to go down today, all right? All right. I wanna pray. I know we just got done praying, but I need to pray before we get into the message, right? Father, again, I just thank you for the day that you've created today, Lord, that we can all come together here, Lord, and there's some of us that are missing, and so we just ask that you minister to the folks that aren't here right where they're at today, Lord, and that you would minister to us as well through your word. Lord, thank you that when we look into your word, Lord, there's opportunity for us to change and look more like your son Jesus as we leave. So, Lord, help us to keep that in mind as we hear your word today. And, Lord, not for our own glory or our own benefit altogether, but to glorify you and so that others would be able to see your kingdom in action through this body here. So we just love you and want to honor you with our time and our attention now. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. All right, so I don't think we promised that we'd be done with James today, but we're not going to be done with James today, all right? So, being Communion Sunday, also wanted to try and keep a message just a little bit shorter, so that we can spend time as necessary with communion. You know, I don't ever want to rush that. So, Aaron and I have been talking about just slowing down when we present the word, and not try to get through a bunch of material at once. So, today, we're going to go through actually just one verse, actually. So there's three or four words in here that I want to pay attention to today. All right. So James chapter 5, verse 16 is what I'm really going to focus on, okay? Okay, and that says, James, this is page 1013 if you want to follow along in the Blue Bible. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. All right. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, so we're going to concentrate on confession today a little bit. But first I wanted to touch base on sin, since James is instructing us to confess our sin to one another. You know, sometimes it may seem trivial, these words that we've heard our whole Christian life, and sometimes I think it's good to be reminded what sin is, what some of these words mean, because we just throw them out here all the time, right? So what is sin? Maybe somebody doesn't know this. I don't know. Maybe it's a good reminder, but I wanted to share this. So what is sin? So the Greek translation means to miss the mark, okay? Like as in an archer, someone shooting a bow and arrow, they would shoot it at a target. So sin means translation means that you missed the target. You know, you're aiming, you're striving to hit this mark, this target, but you miss. So it's a failure to hit the mark. Specifically, it's a failure to hit the mark of God's standard that he set for us in the law, okay? He set up the law for a reason, for our good, so that we can behave and walk and follow him as we should. But you guys all know this, that we miss the mark, right? None of us can perfectly follow the Lord's word, the Lord's law for us, okay? Another way to put it is that it's a violation or a transgression from the divine law, okay? Sin is a violation or a transgression of the law of God. And this can be in thought or in action, okay? But at any count, at any rate, it's an offense to God. Sin is an offense to God against his word, okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Maybe you've heard that before, maybe you haven't, but I think it's always good to just remind us and define these things when we get a chance to, okay? So in this passage, James is dealing with early on with the prayer of faith in earlier verses, and here he's telling us to confess or sin to one another and pray. And so I was thinking about, like, what is the sin that he's asking us to confess? And what might be the nature of that sin that James is addressing here? And I think because he instructed instructed that early church to confess their sins to one another, it makes me believe that the sin that he was talking about was a relational sin, like man-to-man sin. I offended Gary with a sin, okay? And this happens all the time, right? Maybe we just don't know it, or maybe we don't give attention to it, but this happens all the time in our relationships. So I think this is a sin towards a brother or a sister, like maybe coveting something that they have. Maybe it's a jealousy. Maybe it's lying. Maybe somebody told a story they shouldn't have. Maybe it's some other form of abuse of authority or power, like in the case of the evil rich that we talked about a couple weeks ago. That would be an abusive sin relationally. Or even the sin of partiality. James talked about that in chapter 2, I think, when he said, Don't give preference to the rich man in your congregation. Don't set the poor guy in the back and the rich guy up front. You know, don't show partiality. So that would be a relational sin. So those kinds of things, is what I'm thinking that he is addressing in here, because he wants us to confess our sin to one another. In any case, I think James was looking for the brotherhood to be restored and to remain in unity, okay? So he was urging them to look into their hearts for sin that had happened or was taking place, okay? And he's asking to look into our heart for sin so that it can be exposed and dealt with on a personal level. And I don't know about you guys, but this is something that I deal with throughout the day, right? Constantly looking at something, how I've failed, and bringing that out and through confession. Usually it's to the Lord, but this is something that we should constantly be doing with the intention of restoring relationships, okay? So exposed sin has to be dealt with, even though we know that Christ paid the penalty for our sin once for all. We're still going to have recurring sin, right, that we have to confess. 1 Peter 3:18 and Romans 6:10 talk about Christ sacrificing, Christ dying once for all sin. But our responsibility is any ongoing sin needs to be continued to be confessed and dealt with so that our relationship from God to man can be restored and maintained, right? But also that our relationship from man to man can be maintained. Does that make sense? So we stay restored, we stay in a sense of unity by confessing our sin to one another and continually looking in our hearts to see where we're falling short. Okay? This is hard. This is hard stuff to do, you know, to admit that you have had a bad thought about somebody, or you've spoke out of turn, or whatever it might be, you know, because it's easier just to go along and be mad and begrudge someone and not talk to them. Or act like it never happened, right? But when we do that, there's disunity. There's disunity, okay? So God's all about restoring restoring us to him and us to each other, all right? All right, so go back to the confess sin to one another. Confess sin. What is confession? What is confession? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What confession is? It's what? It's admitting our sin to God, yeah. Take it a little bit further, is that we are coming into agreement with God that our action was sin, right? We say, so, because it's one thing to say, God, I've sinned against you, or Gary, I've sinned against you, right? That's kind of bland and generic, right? But it's a whole nother thing to say, Gary, I lied to you, right? I sinned against you, Gary, because I told you a story, a big fake story or something, right? And so that's a more specific confession. But we're agreeing that a sin took place. We're agreeing what the sin was, and that this action is sin. So whether it's lying, whether it's jealousy or coveting or whatever we talked about. You know, King David come out and said, I've sinned against you and you alone, God, right? But he named his sin. He named his sin. So it's agreeing that what our actions are, we're admitting it, but we're also agreeing with God that our actions are indeed sin before God, okay? So that's what confession is coming into agreement that our actions have violated God's law, and it's actually a sin, okay? So why is confessing important? Why is confessing important? I go to this verse a lot. I go to this verse a lot, 1 John 1:9. You guys probably know it by heart, right? Don't you? You hear me say this all the time. 1 John 1:9. Does anybody know it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of my favorites. That's one of my favorites because when sin happens, if we leave it alone, we're in a state of a disruption between us and God and us and man, okay? So it's so necessary for us to confess that sin. And the word promises if we confess our sin, he, being the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So why do we confess? It's for forgiveness, right? So that our relationship is restored with God and with man. So it's about restoration, okay? It's about forgiveness. Confession is also necessary to receive forgiveness. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, forgive us our sins. Forgive our debtors as we forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. As we forgive our debtors. Because those have sinned against us, right? So the two go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand. Also, Luke 6:37. He says, I'll just read it to you. Luke 6:37. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Okay? Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap for the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? So forgive in order to get forgiveness. All right? So it's necessary. Confession is necessary for forgiveness. Also, Confession of sin is good because it's a trait of a Christian, okay? It's a trait of one who's following Christ. This is one of the ways that people know that you are not working under your own authority, all right? Who confesses sin is people that acknowledge it and want to have something done about their sin. So it lets others know that you're following Jesus and not your own moral code, right? That you pick and choose how you want to conduct your life. It says that we take sin seriously because the effects of sin are costly, right? This is especially, I think, especially important in relationships, that when we've sinned against someone, we go to them and we take care of that business. Matthew 18 principle, you know, if you have anything against a brother, you go to him. You go to him and you work it out, right? If he doesn't hear you, you take another brother with you. And if he doesn't hear you, you take another brother. And if he still doesn't hear you, you take it before the church, right? But the idea is to try and restore that relationship, okay? So our confession lets people know that we're following Christ and we want to stand up under his authority, okay? Colossians 3:5 talks to our new way of life, okay? This is a good reminder. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses, chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And then verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So he's saying your life, your new life is hidden in Christ, right? You've died and your life is hidden in Christ. And so the old life, this is a put off and put on principle, right? We're putting on Christ, we're putting on the image of Christ, but we're putting off the old life, we're putting off sin. He has this list of sins here, which he calls idolatry, right? Idols of the heart. You're going to hear us talking about this stuff a lot. Idols of the heart. He wants us to put that to death. That's what confession does. When we confess a sin, it's putting that to death in our lives. Not just for us, but for those around us, because we're saying, I don't want to participate in this more anymore. I know this is wrong, and I don't want to be performing this anymore, okay? So as Christians, we live a reality of a life that's hidden in God, hidden with Christ in God, and we're dead then to that old life. If we're dead to that old life, as verse 5 says, we are to put off or put to death sin in our life. So the next step in putting sin to death after recognizing it is confessing it. Okay? We got to recognize sin, and then we got to confess it. If our sins are canceled by the blood of Christ, then any further sin must be confessed, admitted, and otherwise, as John says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Back to 1 John. 1, right before 1:9. 1 John, right before, I'm sorry. 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? Also, verse 10, I wanted to read that too. If we say we have no sin, we're deceived. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Right? If we refuse to confess, what we're telling the whole world is that God is a liar, right? We're also telling them that his word doesn't reside in us, okay? So that's a tell to the world of what's really going on in our heart. So as a Christian, confession is a must-do for us, right? And it's hard. It's hard. The elders have started to confess some of these idols in our heart, right? And it strengthens us, right? It allows us to pray for each other. It allows us to encourage one another as we go through our week. But these things have to be dealt with, or we're walking around and our life is all jacked up and our relationships are messed up. Not that we're necessarily sinning against Caesar, but we're sinning against God and we're sinning against someone. So we want to keep our confession constant and up to date, I guess. I found a quote from John Piper, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, but John Piper calls this, when we confess sin, John Piper says that this is warring against sin. If you know John Piper, you could hear him saying this. This is warring against sin, and it's the mark of a person who is given over to God and truly belongs to Christ. So confession is agreeing with God that we have sinned and we are voluntarily participating in the fight to kill sin. That's what confession's about. I just thought John Piper put that in such a great way, that we're warring to kill sin when we confess. Okay? That's our part in it. So why do we confess to one another? Why do we confess to one another? Can we forgive sin? No. No, but we confess because we're trying to be honest, we're trying to be truthful, and we're establishing accountability with one another as well, right? Galatians, I'm going to hit this a couple times, Galatians, today, this particular passage. When we confess, a brother knows how to help us. Okay, there's accountability, there's encouragement, they know how to pray for us suddenly when we've confessed. Galatians 6:1 is really important in biblical counseling as well. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, a sin, transgression from the law, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual are to restore the brother. Okay? That's accountability. That's accountability. It's part of our bearing one another's burdens, so we fulfill the law of Christ. It's part of living in peace and truth with fellow believers. Okay? And it displays... It displays maturity as well. So a brother can help bear this burden with you, all right? There's examples given in Acts 19, verse 18. It gives an account of people that were involved in black magic bringing their books. It said they brought their books of black magic before the church, basically. And they said that they brought their books out and they burned them in the sight of everyone, but they were confessing. It says they were confessing and divulging their practices. So they let it all out what they had been doing, and then they brought all this stuff together and they all this sinful material and they burn it, right? And that's putting to death sin. That was a good example of putting to death sin. That's Acts 19, 18 through 20, okay? All right, so that's a good example of confession in the church helping one another in that instance as well, all right? The next thing that I wanted to talk about was prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. And, you know, I could have spent probably an hour talking about praying for another, but I'm not going to. That could have been a whole sermon on its own. But I just wanted to pick out a couple things that are useful for us today, I think, and we can take, and we don't have to try to remember 10 points. We can just do two, okay? So pray for one another. Why do we want to pray for other? What does it produce when we pray for one another? Hebrews 4:6. It's not 4:6. Let me find Hebrews, and I'll take you there. Hebrews 4:16. Good grief. Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So why do we pray? Why do we pray for each other? Why do we pray with each other? So that we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That we can, with the intention is, to receive mercy from God, okay? And find grace and help in time of need. So our prayers are for that time of need. And we're to take that to God. So it's an encouragement. It's where we're reminded of mercy and grace. All right. Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. "For we do not know how to pray when we ought or as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So prayer gets the Holy Spirit involved. Okay? The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And so when we're praying, the Holy Spirit is listening. He knows what's going on, right? And He begins to work in our lives. Even if we don't know exactly what we're saying or trying to say, but we still make the attempt and we let Him fill in the pieces of truth, right? He brings us into the knowledge of all truth. So that's why we want to pray for one another as well. You know, we don't have all the solutions to our problems in life, but the Holy Spirit does. The Bible, Scripture does. So we need to pray with one another as we're looking for that solution, okay? All right. As I'm winding down here, I want to share one last thing with you about the end of James there. It says, so that you will be healed. So earlier on in the chapter, he was talking about some physical healing, and we pray for physical healing. And I think the definition of this word actually had a connotation of physical healing, but also spiritual healing. And I think because we're talking about relational sin, confessing, praying for one another, this is a very relational piece. I think we're talking about healing in relationships, okay? So healing in relationships. And I want to go back again to Galatians chapter 6. And this is really neat. Steve Short brought this out, and I had never heard this before, and maybe some of you have. But in Galatians 6:1, he says, "If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Okay? The word there, restore, I'm not going to give you the Greek definition, but the Greek word restore there was used in, when Jesus comes on the disciples, remember what they were doing the first time he met them? They were working on their nets. Remember? They were said they were mending their nets. It's the same word. Restore is the same word for mending. And it has a meaning that like setting a bone, a broken bone, that you mend that. And so this person that's caught in the transgression is broken, right? They've got a problem. There's a break. And so by our attempt to pray with them in the confession is that mending, that restoration, okay? So I wanted to read you out of the concordance, and this is the only one I'm going to do this with today, but that word restore means to mend, to repair, or to complete something, okay? To put in order, to arrange, or to adjust. The last definition, which actually has to do with James, in the passage in Galatians 6:1, is that it is to make one what he ought to be. To make one what he ought to be. And that made me just think of being an image bearer of Christ. And when we sin, there's a break there, right? There's something that's not right. We're not what we ought to be. But as we confess sin, as we come together as believers or brothers in the spiritual one, right? The one who is spiritual is trying to make him what he ought to be again in the image of Christ, okay? And you do this again with a spirit of gentleness, okay? The spirit of gentleness. So that's why we are instructed to confess to each other, pray for each other for healing, okay? So that we can be made what we ought to be in the image of Christ, okay? I was going to try and wrap up with the who is righteous, the prayers of the righteous man, the King James's availeth much, but I'm going to leave that for the next time because a piece with Elijah, they're talking about Elijah's prayer, and they're giving Elijah's example, so I don't know if it'll be me or Aaron, but we're going to talk about that righteous man, what it means to be that righteous man and praying, okay? So I wanted to leave that part for the next time, but today what I really just want to talk about is the importance of our confessing one to another, and I can tell you personally, when you really just start to look at some of these things and the idols in your heart, whether it can be some all just nasty stuff, right? Or it can be super simple things. But how we perceive one another, how we get in these relationships and then they start getting banged up because of our own selfishness or our own expectations, so on and so forth. And pretty soon we have a damaged relationship by sin, right? And so I just wanted to talk about that because I think in the body of Christ it's so important that we strive for that unity and we always strive to restore one another, right? Who am I to keep, if I've accepted Christ and I've allowed him to cleanse me, right? Who am I to not bring that to someone else who's struggling with sin, you know? And that's our job. That's our job is we've accepted Christ. We've accepted the gifts that come with a relationship with Christ, and we should also be offering that to one another, you know, and restoring each other. So that's why I thought it was good to spend time with this today. And I don't think that it's a mistake that it's Communion Sunday either. You know, as we go to communion, we all want to be confessed up, right? We don't want to bring any kind of stuff to the communion table, any kind of sin. We need to make sure our hearts are right, right? We need to confess that to God right now. If you know, Scripture says if you have anything against a brother, you get to the altar and you have anything against a brother, leave your gift there and go and repair that relationship and then come back and make your offering, right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing with communion. Don't come here with any baggage. And it's okay just to let it go on by you today if you're not prepared to do that. But don't take it. Take it seriously. Take communion seriously, okay? I just made a note about communion. Communion is a sacrament left for believers to remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, okay? His sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement, forgiveness of sin, cleansing of sin, restored relationship with the Father. Those are the things I think about when I take communion. So I guess we're going to get ready and do that, right? So Gary and Aaron, if you want to come up. I'm going to read some of the Paul's instructions from 1 Corinthians here, okay? If you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul was addressing problems in the church, okay? Paul was addressing these problems we were just talking about, stuff that was not dealt with, stuff that wasn't confessed, right? And so when you read this, you kind of wonder sometimes, like, why is he saying these things in communion, you know? Like he'll say in verse 27, chapter 11, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ." He says that because the church was jacked up. The relationships were messed up. You had some people coming in, eating, drinking. Some of them were drunk, he says. Not sharing their food. Some were coming in starving. And others were gluttonous, right? And so he was addressing that and saying, this is a sacrament given to us that we have to keep holy. And we keep that holy by confessing these things, right? Confessing our sin before we ever get to this point. So, seems kind of like Paul really gets in their case about it. You know, he really gets in their case about it. In verse 32, he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come and eat together, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when we come together, it will not be for judgment." He tells us in verse 28, "Let that person examine themselves, and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." And then he goes on to say, "This is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." You know, there was unconfessed sin there. There was unconfessed sin in there. And it affects not just our physical body, our spiritual body, but the body of Christ as well. Okay? So before we take communion today, check your heart, okay? Check your heart. If there's unconfessed sin, confess it. Make it right, right? And if you can't do that, that's okay. There's no judgment to let the plate and the cup go right on by you, all right? If you got to take a little more time to get right, take a little more time to get right, okay? All right. I'm going to read chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when some of you come together, it was not for the better, but for the worse. For in this place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead on his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Gary, would you bless the bread, and Aaron, would you bless the cup?
Father God, Lord, as we partake of this bread right now, Lord, we're just remembering you and your body and what you went through, the beatings, everything, Father. Mm-hmm. Although this is not the physical body, but it represents you and what you did for each of us, Lord. So right now, just ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has not confessed their sin to you, Lord, that they would at this time, as we look to these elements as a sacrifice that you made for each of us. The Lord, just we just ask you, you bless this and bless each individual as we take part in this great gift you give.
Lord Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you took the cup. And that cup was the third cup of the Passover, which is called redemption. Lord Jesus, you came to redeem us as a human race from sin, to restore us to God, our Father. And Lord, I just pray as people remember communion today, whether they're taking of the bread or drinking of the cup, that yes, your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us, Lord Jesus, so that we could be restored to the Father. And I just pray for the message today, Lord, that as we talk about confession and restoration, Lord, that we can restore one another to each other as a body. And we can also be restored unto our Heavenly Father because of you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you so much for the representation of communion. We do this as a remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, and how you laid down your life to be the sacrificial lamb for us all. We just thank you so much. We want to give you all the praise and the glory in all this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.